help her to deliver it in a palatable way. Let it be meat for us in this time, in this season. Let it produce fruit within us of the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. So I've been struggling with this message, and I've taken it in so many different directions. I've been working on it for weeks. But, you know, sometimes you have to walk through things, and so I feel like in the last 2 or 3 days, I've walked through some things that have brought it into focus, and that's the way the Lord works. You know, Aaron, I had asked Aaron to fill in for me a couple weeks ago, and I was like, I'm struggling, and he said, well, do you have anything? I said, I have this word, but I just don't know how I'm going to flesh it out, and the word I told you, I said, it's covering. He's talking to me about covering. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you, the title of it, if I had to title it, is The True Covering, which is, of course, you know, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so I have a few little anecdotes that I'm going to take you through, and I'm hoping not to, Kurt says, I'm going to count how many words that I can actually understand, so I'm going to try and make this so that you can enjoy it too, Kurt, okay? So what I was thinking, when I was a kid, I remember I couldn't sleep without a blanket. It didn't matter how hot it was outside. It didn't matter, you know, how hot it was in the house. You know, in Southern California, we didn't have air condition. So in the summertime, it could get hot. But I always felt the need to be covered in a blanket. And that blanket made me feel safe. I guess I didn't think monsters could get me if I had a blanket on. And even now, I like to feel the weight of, you know, a comforter on top of me when I'm sleeping. And I realized that that need for protection reflects it's a deeper human craving. And that's the safety and security of a perfect love. The Song of Solomon says, his banner over me is love. It's human nature to always want to make excuses for our flesh, to justify our actions rather than confess and submit. But his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. I had an encounter on Thursday at open house with a woman, and she came up to me and she wanted me to excuse her son from an assignment that I had given in class with a substitute when I had been out of town. And she says, this assignment is bringing down his average, and I really want you to excuse the assignment. And I looked at her and I said, let me get this straight. I actually pulled her son's assignment out. It had number 1A, number 2C, and that was all that was on the paper, and his name. And I said, let me make sure I'm understanding you correctly. I said, you want me to excuse your son from an assignment that he chose not to do during a 50-minute class period? And she looked at me and she says, well, yeah, he has an IEP and he has learning disabilities and he has certain accommodations that are supposed to be met. And so I repeated, I said, you really don't want me to hold him accountable for at all for those 50 minutes where he did absolutely nothing. And the Holy Spirit really quickened me in that moment. He quickened my understanding of that exchange. See, this mom was attempting to provide a covering for her child. Okay, her actions are actually teaching her child that it's okay not to do the work, and that he's a victim of the situation. He has an IEP. He needs certain accommodations. That, you know, the teacher is just being unreasonable and being mean. And it made me feel so sad. This child is always going to feel like the world expects too much from him. And I believe he's being set up for failure. What kind of husband will this child be? What kind of employee or father? Or if he goes into ministry, minister? Or I thought, worst of all, what if he becomes a soldier? You know, in the military. I thought, I can't think of one thing where this mentality would actually allow him to be successful. The child has been conditioned to hide under this covering, which is his mom. And the mom is hiding behind a system that has allowed her child to sort of skate by. And what's worse, what was more sad to me, is this mom legitimately loves her son. And, you know, and I'm not bringing this up because I've done the same thing for my kids. You know, ask that one over there. I have run cover.
He did the assignment. He just forgot to bring it to school.
That's true. But I've run cover for my kids, too. So I want to talk a little bit. What are some different types of coverings? Because there's good coverings and there's bad coverings. And so I was just kind of letting my mind wander. You know, skin is a covering. Hair. Your nails. You know, makeup. Accessories. Hats. The types of clothes you wear. You know, I was thinking about Tori, actually, when I was thinking about this. Have you ever met somebody that you associate with, like, a particular scent? Tori smells so good. She wears this fragrance, and it reminds me, and she gave me some. It was the same fragrance that I picked out for my wedding day. And so every time I go around Tori, I'm just, you know, I just breathe her in. Okay, people associate our being, our essence, with how we present ourselves. Coverings actually can become synonymous with our identities, but oftentimes the coverings we choose reflect our own damaged sense of self. You know, one of the things that we're facing, particularly at my school, Josh's school, is cutting. For those of you that don't know, just these young, and mostly it's with the young girls, and they're doing this cutting. And I think it must be like a Gen Z, Gen Alpha thing. I don't remember this with my generation. With my generation, it was emo and goth. Right, Aaron? you know, so, the thing is, when we mature in our faith and our oneness with God through Christ, we will begin to reflect His being and His essence. Once we get to heaven, you know, our identity won't be, oh, look at that girl, she's so emo, or she's so goth, or it's a skater, you know. We are not going to be associated with these things that are contrary to who God is. So I began to think about what God's covering is, right? I want God's identity. Don't you? God's covering is who He says we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, His workmanship, light of the world, citizens of heaven. These are all the ways that He describes us. And then I began to think in the Bible where coverings had been given in love. First thing that usually comes to mind is the Noah's Ark, right? The Ark, and we talked about this on Thursday. The ark was a covering. I think about the sons of Noah. This came up on Thursday, too, when he was drunk in his tent that walked backwards to cover him. That was a covering of love and honor and reverence. I think about Joseph and his coat that was made by his father, the coat of many colors. I think of Samuel, and I think of Hannah coming every single year to the temple with a robe. I think of the detailed nature of the coverings of the tabernacle. Okay, what else? What about Jesus' tunic at the foot of the cross? You know, I could go on and on. It's full of examples of coverings of love. And there's also a lot of examples of coverings that were used not in love. And so these thoughts have been swirling around in my head. And actually, a couple weeks ago, Sawyer had, he came in my room, and he sometimes comes in on Saturday morning. We like to cuddle. He loves watching AI Bible stories. And so we were watching some AI stuff Bible stories, and this story came on. And so we watched it together. And I'm just going to tell you, it's short. I'm just going to read it to you really quick. Okay. So a righteous king issues a law decreeing that the specific offense of theft from the royal guard will be punished by a public whipping unto the death. To his horror, the king learns that his beloved daughter is guilty of this very crime. Now the king, who is both just and loving, faces a dilemma. He absolutely must uphold the law he created. But what about the daughter he loves? If he lets her off, then he is no longer just and qualified to be a righteous king. So before the entire kingdom, the daughter is brought forward. She is tied to a whipping post. And just as the executioner raises his whip to deliver the first blow, the king intervenes and yells, "Stop!" The king walks up to the post. He strips off his royal robe and his tunic, exposing his bare back. He wraps his body around his daughter, looks towards the executioner, and nods. The executioner objects, "I can't hit her without hitting you." The king replies, "Proceed." The king dies, fulfilling the requirement for justice, while his daughter's debt is paid in full. Her sin has been redeemed. In the book of Micah in the Old Testament, the Israelites are presented with their grievous sin against God. God confronts them with their unfaithfulness, the way with which they approach rituals. He reminds them of all the many deliverances that he had given them, from the exodus from Egypt, the provision in the wilderness, the manna, all the things. And so they collectively ask the prophet, "Well, what can we do to come back into God's good favor?" And they say it like this, Micah 6, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I've got a lot of scripture references, so I'll just give you what they are. But in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, they say, "Well, what shall we come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with more burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give of my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He's saying, is it enough to offer up these rituals, these things? And the prophet replies in verse 8, he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." God desires us to uphold justice, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly under his covering, his authority. What do we do? What we do for God isn't enough. It's just box checking. It's just ritual. It's what we do as God's hands extended, and like the prophetic word came tonight, it's allowing God to fill us so that we can pour out. That's what makes the difference. It is what we do while we are under the covering of his authority. I want to contrast the mom at the open house with another story of a virtuous woman who understands godly authority. 30 plus years ago, a woman receives word that her child is failing a class. And this mom could have done a lot of things. Could have called a meeting with the principal, meeting with the teacher, made a big stink, pled the child's case. But instead, she made a plan. She sat down with that child night after night. She read. She drilled. She discussed, she taught her child the content from this class. She literally wrapped herself around this child, and she redeemed that child's grade. And also, in doing that, showed that child that they were indeed capable, that they were indeed smart, and that virtuous woman happens to also be my mom. Happy birthday, Mom.
Thank you.
She did that for my sister. Thank you. You know, the love of God has weight. You can feel it. It provides safety. In Psalms 36:7, how priceless is your love, O God. Your people take refuge under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalms 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just like the king who loved his daughter in the story, God's love for mankind put God in a position, just as the king, where he needed to save me from himself. Think about that. His own righteous judgment meant that I had to die. And God is just. God is righteous. He is righteous, and there's nothing that we can do to satisfy his requirement except to receive his sacrificial love and allow the blood of Jesus to cover us. The thing that separates us from God is that we think we can approach God or fulfill his justice on our terms, on worldly terms. In Micah 6, 6 through 7, this is what the Israelites were saying. This is what I was just referring to. You know, well, can we sacrifice more? Can we do this? Can we, you know, what do you want us to do? We think we can alter or negotiate the penalty for sin, like that mom at the open house. Well, don't you think you should let him go? Give him a little grace. Okay, we think justice is fluid, but it's not. It is fixed, and all of humanity must make a choice. Do we accept his covering, or do we reject God and define him by our limited point of view? I know so many people that say, oh, well, God is so loving. How could he do this? Or, you know, God doesn't understand. Or Jesus was never married. How could he understand this? And what they're doing is they're limiting who God is. He is the creator of all things. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world that is just entirely out of balance. You know, rules for thee and not for me. It resents justice and it desires mercy when it benefits them. And this is the essence of hijacking God's plan as creator and asking him to bow before our desires. The world no longer upholds God's standard of justice, the very standard that said he must die to save me. And they throw it in his face. The world calls evil good and good evil. The world sees justice and righteousness as these, you know, fluid constructs. When the truth is, God has proprietary rights to all of creation as the creator. And man cannot and will not hijack his purposes and replace them with inferior ideas. When we sin, when we hold offense against a brother or a sister, when we wear an identity that is contrary to what God says, we are rejecting him in favor of insufficient and inadequate covering. I've got an IEP. We are rejecting Jesus' perfect and selfless love, and we're choosing to maintain a covering of offense or anger or deception or whatever it might be. You know, think about it. What if the daughter in the story had been able to plead with her father to offer her another chance or a different punishment? Then the king wouldn't be just. What if the daughter had been able to convince the executioner to miss? Then the judgment would not have been carried out. The only way justice and mercy can be fulfilled is through the proprietary control of the one who created and set the standard to begin with. We have to relinquish control and come under his protection, which means we need to love as he loves, we need to serve as he served, and not consider our own objectives and goals. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured suffering without regard for its personal cost. He endured mocking and lies and rejection, you name it. He remained focused on the greater purpose, which was offering us redemption. And we're called to be just like him. Most of us would lay down our life for our own children. We would. But would you be willing to sacrifice your comfort for the sake of a stranger? And I'm not talking about, you know, you drive by and you see someone on the side of the road and throw them out a cheeseburger. I'm saying, what if God is asking you or has asked you, or have you listened to see if God is telling you? What if you're supposed to fast and pray for them? What if you're supposed to bring them home? Of course, you want to do everything, you know, submit that to the Lord first. What if you're supposed to be inconvenienced serving the body of Christ? What if that means that we're supposed to be reprioritizing our life to make sure that we can be in God's house? Jesus never said, "I've got too much going on."
Right.
Jesus never said, "I need some me time."
Right.
Okay. He did everything in the perfect will of his Father. Let's turn to Genesis 3 quickly. We're going to start at verse 6. Genesis 3. So in Genesis 3, we're going to read 6 through 11. And I'm reading out of the ESV. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' But the Lord God called to him and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Now I want to tell you something, because I saw something that I'd never seen before. And maybe other people have seen this. Adam and Eve were actually clothed before the fall. The book of Job describes what their coverings look like. In Job 29:14 through 16, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem, a crown. I was eyes to the blind, and feet I was to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." After Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating the fruit, sin removed, marred the beauty of their robes of righteousness. They were no longer crowned with a royal diadem. Their eyes became dim to the splendor of perfection. And in seeking to remedy this, they immediately acted in self-interest. It was only natural that they sought a covering to take the place of the weight of the covering that was immediately lost. And they chose fig leaves. They felt their exposure. They sensed that the comfort and the weight of righteousness that had clothed them was now gone. God saw these counterfeit coverings. His love moved him to make an immediate decision. He would provide a covering for his beloved creation against his own judgment, because he's just and judgment had to be served. God shielded them by covering them in the blood of innocence, foreshadowing the day that he would come in human form to be the perfect covering and sacrifice. Think about it. Adam and Eve traded in robes of righteousness for a covering of death that only a perfect sacrifice could provide. So let's talk about the only real covering that we can put our faith in. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh." Isaiah 61:10 adds, "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." See, Jesus' sacrifice is our only sufficient covering. Romans 5:9-10 explains, "We have now been justified by his blood, reconciled to God by the death of his son." And this is what it comes down to. The broken, bloodied corpse of Jesus Christ is the only covering that is sufficient. Coming under it, surrendering our identities, our needs, our self, is choosing freedom and protection. God literally sees us clothed in his son's righteousness. The literal word made flesh encapsulates us. Our true armor, our true covering, is when we choose to put on Jesus's character and Jesus's nature. To put on Jesus requires daily intentionality. We've talked a lot about that in here. Putting on Jesus must be pursued. You just don't fall into him. And we must ask God to give us the grace to draw close to him, because without drawing close to God, we can't resist the devil. And that means staying on mission, rejecting anything that pulls us out of the broken and bloodied Savior that overcame sin and death. In Romans 13:14, it says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh." I said that earlier. Jesus' whole earthly mission, his 33 and a half years, his three-year ministry, was about giving man the capability to fulfill God's deepest desire. And that's to bring us into unity with him. And ultimately, with the Father. The gospel of the kingdom, which we talk about a lot in here, is about being conformed into everything that God has called for us to be. It's like the end of the mission, because he wants to share his very essence with us. And our behavior, unfortunately, it doesn't always match our profession that we want to be clothed in his righteousness. We say that, "Oh, I want to be just like Jesus." But the things that we do don't demonstrate that. When we respond to the perfect covering that God provided through Jesus, God redeems our imperfect nature in exchange for deliverance. And he equips us as messengers to offer deliverance to those around us, going back to the prophetic word. He equips us. And this is the essence of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where we do justice, where we love mercy, and where we walk humbly with God. Counterfeit coverings, like the fig leaves, hold zero value. They can't offer any protection, which is why in the Gospels, when Jesus was hungry and there was no fruit on that fig tree, what did he do?
He cursed it.
He cursed the barren fig tree because it symbolized empty, self-made coverings that promise protection, they promise security, promise life and sustenance, but can't deliver anything. Our own agenda, our own ideas will leave us spiritually dead, spiritually barren, just like that fig tree. And this is why it's so important to remember God's truth, his objective, the only truth, is that his will and desire is to clothe us in robes of righteousness, where he can relate to us more intimately. And so we need to evaluate ourselves. You know, this is what also came forth in the prophetic. We need to learn that in every encounter, are we responding to God or are we reacting to circumstances? And we need to reject anything that takes us out from underneath God's covering. Sometimes this is our pride. Sometimes it's feeling defensive. Sometimes it's being offended. Sometimes it's unforgiveness, our sin. Okay? Jesus' whole ministry was about making plain God's will for us, which was to give us his very nature. Putting on righteousness means that we submit everything to the Father. It means we trust God fully, despite what we see. So we have to examine our hearts. Are we clinging to counterfeit coverings that leave us spiritually barren? Put on the mind of Jesus. And I'm going to say this lovingly, and I'm speaking to myself because I feel convicted. We need to spend more time in that.
Yes.
If you're not in the Word daily, do something about it. This is non-negotiable. We must be in the Word. We must be in constant communication and prayer. You know, you can take the Word with you anywhere, everywhere, all the time, in the car. You know, sometimes if I'm having a disagreement with one of my kids, you know, I'll say, okay, Lord, what am I missing here? Is there something, like, help me navigate this? You know, we can invite him into every single encounter that we have. You know, there's no other way to walk in obedience and be covered by his righteousness. If we think we're covered and under the covering of Jesus Christ, but we don't spend time with him, then I believe that we're deceived. We're hiding behind fig trees, fig leaves. We are moms advocating for less than perfection. And unfortunately, we're spiritually barren. And so, you know, I believe that confession is made into deliverance. And so I want to challenge us all here tonight. What are our counterfeit covers? I can tell you what mine are. Counterfeit coverings are anything that we hide behind that keep us out of the presence of God. We can be Jesus to one another, and we can cover each other in love when we confess to one another, because I can hold you up and you can hold me up. But we first must acknowledge, you know, we need to acknowledge what might be holding us back. You know, for some people it might be shyness. For some people it might be a job, or a hobby, or maybe it's a, I don't know, you know, there's so many things that we could be hiding behind. I at times will, you know, I'm a mom, that's my priority. Well, no, my priority is being a daughter of the King. And so I need to repent for that, because my ability to be a mom comes from my willingness to stay under his covering. So, anyway, that's my message for you tonight. So I hope that was encouraging.